Matthew chapter number 11, if you would. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter number 11. When you're reading in the Gospels about the early days of our Lord's ministry, you'll read a lot about the miracles that Jesus performed and the messages that he preached and the masses of people that followed him throughout Galilee. And you can almost feel the excitement and you can sense the wonder that surrounded our Lord's early ministry. But right below the surface, there were adversaries already in place. And whenever you get to the end of the Gospels, as we have recently looked at, when you get to the end of the Gospels, you'll see them in full view as they arrest and crucify our Lord. But early on, they're in the shadows. And so Matthew gives us a little glimpse here in chapter number 11 of the adversaries that were resisting and opposing Christ, and already, this early on in the gospel and ministry of our Lord, already plotting a way to try to destroy him. We might call that the rest of the story. That is right below the surface, and that is behind the scenes of all the miracles and the messages and masses of people. There is this opposition that has grown among the Jewish leadership that is taking place. The first indication of these adversaries and enemies that are opposing Christ is found in the first 19 verses of this chapter. And it's in those verses that our attention is drawn to what Jesus said about John the Baptist, the one who is the promised messenger, that is the forerunner of the king who would prepare the way before him. And if you read those verses, you'll find out that the promised messenger, the one who drew such great crowds in the wilderness, who came to hear him preach, and he's now restrained in a prison. This wilderness prophet, ladies and gentlemen, so popular that even the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem traveled to hear him, is now in a prison. And he's been imprisoned for his preaching. It's the first indication here in this chapter that there's an opposition that is growing against our Lord and against the ministry of the Messiah. And the resistance and opposition against Christ and those associated with him is starting to surface. We're starting to see the rest of the story. When you get to verse number 20 of this chapter, which is where we're beginning, our attention is drawn to the Jewish cities that rejected Christ, even though he had performed many miracles among them. Jesus had been going from place to place. He had been preaching the truth and performing miracles. Matter of fact, you'll read about it early on in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 4 and verse number 23. In chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible tells us that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers of various diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, those that were lunatic and those that had palsy, and he healed them. So our Lord is going around from place to place. The Bible says here in Galilee, preaching truth and performing miracles. In chapter 9 and verse number 35, we see a similar summary statement where it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So I want you to notice our Lord is going from place to place. He's preaching the messages and performing miracles. And you would think, would you not, that these places where Jesus went preaching and performing miracles would realize who he is. And you and I would think to ourselves, why would they not turn to Christ? The message revealed himself in his messages. He's demonstrated who he is in his miracles. And why would they not receive him as their Messiah and their King? You would think that they would, but it's simply not the case. Instead, they are resisting and opposing him. And when Jesus sent the apostles out, when he sent them out to the Jewish cities and the settlements to expand the ministry and the message, he warned them about the opposition that they would face as well in chapter number 10 and verse number 16. Listen to what it says. In chapter 10 and verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. As he sent out these disciples, he said, I'm sending you out into dangerous territory like a sheep going in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men. They'll deliver you up to the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. They will deliver you up. Take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Did you notice there that the Bible tells us about the resistance, the persecution, the opposition that the apostles themselves are going to face as Jesus sends them out to be able to expand the message and the ministry? Here's what I'm trying to help us understand, and that is what Matthew is trying to get across to us here, is that as Jesus and his apostles traveled throughout the area preaching and performing miracles, there were many who opposed and rejected Christ. And that's what Jesus speaks about here in chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 20. As he focuses on these cities, ladies and gentlemen, he focuses on the condemnation that they're under. Look at verse number 20, Matthew 11, 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Listen to this, because they repented not. So the Bible tells us here that Jesus began to upbraid these cities. Now, when the Bible talks here about upbraiding their cities, it has nothing to do with some kind of a hairstyle or anything like that. The word upbraid here means literally to reproach, to reproach. It means to speak against. It's the same Greek word that is translated revile in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 11. That is, it says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's the same word that's translated here as revile. It's talking about somebody who speaks against you. It's used again in Matthew 27, and it's a verse that we looked at recently in Matthew 27 and verse number 44, where the Bible says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That little phrase, cast the same in his teeth, is translated from a Greek word, the same Greek word that is used here when the Bible says that Jesus began to upbraid them. Now, we know what it means in Matthew 27. That's talking about the mocking that our Lord endured. And that is, as the people passed by, remember they mocked him as he was hanging there on the cross. I preached about it recently. And not only the people, but the priests were mocking him as well. And saying, you know, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? And then there were the prisoners also. That is, those two thieves hanging on each side of him that mocked him as well. And that is, why don't you, if you're really who you say are, why don't you save yourself and us? The Bible says here that these thieves hanging on each side of him, that they cast the same in his teeth, which means that they were saying the same things that everybody else did as they mocked our Lord hanging on the cross. It's the same word that is used here when the Bible says that Jesus upbraided these cities. The idea, the meaning of the word is to speak against someone to their face. To speak against someone to their face. Just like they did to Jesus hanging on the cross, they spoke against him right there to his face. Now our Lord is doing that as well. And by the way, he has a right to do that. He's not mocking them. He's delivering a strong message to them right to their face. And he is upbraiding them. He's revealing to them the truth right there to them that they desperately need to hear. And that's what he does in these verses. He's speaking against these cities where he has been rejected. And as he speaks to them, he is warning them, ladies and gentlemen, of the condemnation that is upon them. He's warning them. These cities. Notice the places that are condemned that he addresses here. And the Bible says as Jesus upbraided these cities where he was rejected, he names some specific places. Well, the Bible tells us there in our text, the particular cities, one of the cities is named Chorazin. You may have noticed it there in verse number 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And so he mentions some specific names of some cities here in this passage of Scripture. He's giving them a word of warning. Woe unto you is a warning phrase. He's announcing their judgment. And first of all, he mentions the name of the city of Chorazin. In verse 21, this is a small Galilean village. It's about 2 miles north of Capernaum. We have no record of Jesus going there in the Bible, but apparently he did. probably during his early Galilean ministry while he was headquartered in Capernaum that we'll talk about in a moment. This place no longer exists. Chorazin is no longer in existence, but the site of the ancient city has been excavated by archaeologists, including the Jewish temple, the synagogue that was once there where Jesus may have taught in Chorazin. Just to the northeast of Chorazin was another little small place called Bethsaida. It's also mentioned there in verse number 21, it's the original home of three of the apostles, and that is Philip, Andrew, and Peter all originated out of Bethsaida, according to John chapter number 1 and verse number 44. Now listen, Matthew doesn't give us any information about our Lord's ministry in Bethsaida, but the other gospel writers do. Mark does. Listen to what Mark tells us over in Mark chapter number 6 about what happened in Bethsaida. That is in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 45, it says, "And straightway," or immediately, "he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people." And in verse number 53, the Bible says, "And when they had passed over," that is when they got to the other side of the sea, headed toward Bethsaida, "they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore," Bethsaida, "in the air of Gennesaret." When they got there, the Bible says, when they would come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran throughout the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those who were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or countries, they laid the sick, listen to this, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. In Bethsaida, the Bible says this area called Gennesaret, where Bethsaida was at. The Bible says when Jesus arrived there and people heard that he was there, they went and gathered their sick and trying to find out where is he at. And they just wanted to lay their sick. They wanted to lay them along the streets where he would be walking, hoping that they would be able to have an opportunity to get close enough to reach up like that woman with the issue of blood and just touch the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that some of them did, and as many as did, they were healed. And there are people being healed in Bethsaida as our Lord is passing through. Ladies and gentlemen, miracles are taking place. In Mark's gospel in chapter number 8, we read about it again in verse number 22. The Bible says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought or begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had put spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw aught." Take him out of town, get some dirt, and the Bible says some spit, and the Bible says he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him and asked him if he could see anything. He looked up and he said, "Well, I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. That is a blind man in the city of Bethsaida, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody probably knew about because he was probably a beggar. Now he can see clearly. That is, miracles are taking place in Bethsaida. By the way, we read about it in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 10. In Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spoke unto them about the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing." That is, there they are now. People are coming to where he's at, trying to find a place to get away where nobody's at, near Bethsaida, and they're bringing their sick to him and he's healing them. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we're here in a desert place, a deserted place," he said, "give them to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, except we go and buy meat for all this place." For they were about 5,000 men. He made the disciples, said to the disciples, "Make them sit down by 50s in a company." And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, broke, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And listen, they did eat. They were all filled. And there was taken up fragments that remained 12 baskets. You remember that story, don't you? The Bible says here in Luke's gospel that it was in the area around Bethsaida where this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Can you imagine the people of Bethsaida? Can you imagine what they sat around and talked about when they got together and were just chit-chatting? That is when they went down to the local synagogue, maybe the Jews went down to the local synagogue and they were just sitting around having a fellowship meal and they were chit-chatting a little bit and they said, you remember? Remember when he healed that blind man? Jesus came through and he's sitting right over there and he can see us clearly now. Yeah, do you remember we had that big old fellowship meal right outside of town? Remember Jesus was out there, we went out there and healed all the sick. Some of the people that are here are those who are healed. Remember that great big meal that he gave all of us and we ate and 12 baskets full left over? What a moment it was. Listen, these are unforgettable experiences that and miracles that Jesus performed and messages that he preached in the area of Bethsaida. I'm trying to give you a little glimpse of the cities that our Lord is talking about in Matthew 11. And that is these cities that the Bible says here that Jesus went to. One of them was called Chorazin. The other one was called Bethsaida. But then there was also Capernaum. That is, he names Capernaum in verse number 23 of Matthew chapter number 11. You might have noticed it there. Maybe you read ahead just a little bit where he said, and thou, Capernaum, listen to this, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Notice that he mentions Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a city in Galilee located right along the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's one of the main cities in that entire area. It was a commercial center. And there was a main trading route right there in the city of Capernaum. It was a city where the Romans collected taxes, and it was also a city where they stationed some of their soldiers. It was in this city that became the main place that Jesus stayed during his early Galilean ministry. He stayed, that is, he kind of headquartered his early Galilean ministry right there in Capernaum. Listen to what it says, for example, back in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 12. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and stayed in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Jesus came, that is in the early part of his ministry, John the Baptist has been imprisoned. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says leaves the area of Judea, goes into Galilee, and doesn't stay in his hometown of Nazareth where he's raised, but instead stays in the town of Capernaum, right along the Sea of Galilee, a major city. And it was from the shores of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum that Jesus called the fishermen to follow him. Remember whenever Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he looked out and he saw those two brothers? That is, he saw Peter and Andrew and they were mending their nets. And Jesus said, follow me. And the Bible says that they left their nets and they began to follow him. That's right along the area of Capernaum, along the Sea of Galilee. He went a little bit farther and he saw the brothers James and John, the sons of thunder. That is Zebedee, their father, sitting in the boat. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says he said to them, follow me. And they left their father in the boat and they also began to follow Jesus. That is right there in Capernaum. It was in this city called Capernaum that Jesus performed many miracles. And we're going to go through some of them. I want you to see what all Jesus did in the city of Capernaum. It'll give you a good idea as to why it is that our Lord is saying what he's saying here in this passage. Why this city is coming under the judgment, the condemnation of our Lord. First of all, there was the healing of the centurion's servant. You can read about it in chapter number 8 of Matthew's gospel. If you're in Matthew 11, just turn back a couple of blocks and you'll be there. In Matthew chapter number 8, the Bible talks about the healing of a centurion's servant in beginning of verse 5. It says that when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. This is a Roman soldier who has at least 100 men under his authority. And he's beseeching or begging him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. I have authority. All I got to do is speak the word, and it gets done. And you can do the same thing, Lord. Just speak the word. So when Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled and said to them, the Father, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. That is, I haven't found a Jew that has more faith than this Gentile. He's got greater faith than the Jewish family. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about Gentiles. But the children of the kingdom, that is the Jewish people, shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. That is, the servant of the centurion healed in the city of Capernaum. Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Did you know that he also healed Peter's mother-in-law? Well, the Bible says in verse 14, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, Peter had a house in Capernaum, raised in Bethsaida, but he lived in Capernaum. When he came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid. She's in the bed. She's sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. She got up, ladies and gentlemen, with the strength of somebody who had never been sick. That is, she was instantaneously and completely healed when our Lord touched her of whatever disease that she was suffering with. You see the healing of the centurion's servant. You read about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. You read about a multitude of people that were healed in chapter 8 and verse number 16, where the Bible says, when the even was come, they brought unto him, that is presumably at the house of Peter where his mother-in-law had been healed, they brought unto him many, not a few, but many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all, not a few, but all that were sick. Can you imagine being there in the city of Capernaum? And that is that folks are bringing their sick and demon-possessed to our Lord, and he is healing them, casting out demons. Everybody in Capernaum is talking about it. Word is getting around. The reason why they're bringing all their people to that house, probably Peter's house, is because the word had spread about Jesus healing the centurion's servant, healing Peter's mother-in-law. The word has gotten out, ladies and gentlemen. They didn't have cell phones and the internet, but the word is spreading fast as it can in the city of Capernaum. And by evening time, people are bringing their sick for him to touch them, to speak to them, to heal them. Miracle after miracle after miracle taking place in the city of Capernaum. There's not only the healing of the centurion's servant, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the healing of these multitudes at Peter's house, but the healing of a paralyzed man in chapter number 9. What the Bible says in chapter 9, it says he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, talking about Capernaum. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes and within themselves said, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go up to thy house. And he rose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto man. What an amazing scene in Capernaum. He had been gone. He came back to Capernaum. Everybody found out he was there. And again, they flood the house where he's at, probably Peter's house again. And much maybe to Peter's displeasure, there was one man, ladies and gentlemen, that was sick and laying on a bed and couldn't get into the house. So his friends took him up on the roof and tore a hole in Peter's roof. Lowered him down, and that's when the Lord said, thy sins be forgiven thee, and rise up. Listen, this man was completely healed in the city of Capernaum. That is the healing of the paralyzed man. You say, Pastor, that's a lot of miracles. I'm just getting started. Did you know that Matthew got saved in the city of Capernaum? Matthew 9 and verse number 9, the Bible says, Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, a tax collector, and he said to him, follow me. And you know what he did? He arose and followed him. The miracle of conversion. Did you know there was a resurrection of a dead girl in the city of Capernaum? In chapter number 9, verse number 18, while he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is now even dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she'll live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels, that is, those who were professional mourners, and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, give me some room. The maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Think about it now, Jesus, in the city of Capernaum. A man's 12-year-old daughter has died. Bible says that Jesus went to his house, went into the house, said, listen, she's not really dead. The mourners are already there, professional mourners. The hired mourners are already there. And he said, you need to give me some space here. She's just sleeping, insinuating that he's going to wake her up. They're laughing at him, knowing that she really is dead. But I tell you, she wasn't dead for long. She'd only been dead for a little while. And Jesus spoke, ladies and gentlemen, and raised her from the dead. He sure did. And the Bible says that his fame spread. Everybody knows. Is there anybody in Capernaum now that doesn't know about Jesus? Of all the people that he's healed, of all the lives that have been touched, and now this girl is raised from the dead? Did you know that on his way to the house of this man where he raised his daughter from the dead, did you know that on his way to the house, great crowds of people have gathered around him, and there's a woman who has been bleeding, ladies and gentlemen, for 12 years. She's had this issue of blood that got into the crowd close enough that she reached up and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that I would be healed. And she got close enough, ladies and gentlemen, to reach up and just touch the hem of his garment, and she was instantaneously healed of that bleeding problem that she had. Listen, that's not the end of the story. The rest of the story just keeps going on and on. That is, the Bible says right here in Matthew 9 about the healing of two blind men in verse number 27. And when Jesus departed thence, that is, as he's leaving this house, the Bible says two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him and said, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I'm able to do this? And they said, Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Ladies and gentlemen, now they can see. The blind men are seeing. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Jesus said, don't go telling everybody about this. But they just couldn't keep quiet. I mean, how can you be quiet about being healed of blindness? I mean, how can you not tell somebody when somebody walks up to you and you see them and you say, well, hi, Joe, I see you. And you say, well, how can you see me? Then you got to tell the story. I mean, how can you go home, ladies and gentlemen, after being blind? How can you go home seeing everything and everybody and somebody not notice it? And then you have to tell the story. Oh, lad, they're telling everybody about what happened to them, the blind man. Did you know that he also healed a dumb man in chapter number 9? The Bible says in verse number 32, and as they went out, behold, they brought in him a dumb man, unable to speak. He's possessed with the devil. That's why he's not able to speak, because he's demon-possessed. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Man, we've never seen anything like this. Now, that's what you'd be saying. If there's a man walking among us, ladies and gentlemen, that's cleaning out the hospitals. If there was a man among us, ladies and gentlemen, that people are bringing their sick to and they're instantaneously being healed. If there was a man among us that just touches you and you can go ahead and throw your eyeglasses away, you don't need them anymore. If there was a man among us going down to the funeral home and raising the dead, it'd be all over the news. It'd be all over your phone. It'd be all over everywhere. Listen to me now. Everybody would know. The fame of this man would be spreading. Everybody knows about this man in Capernaum and in the following regions, the little towns around Capernaum. Mark tells us about one of the stories that we haven't seen that happened in Capernaum in Mark chapter number 1 and verse 21. Here's what he said. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, or immediately on the Sabbath, they entered into the synagogue, and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue in Capernaum a man with an unclean spirit. He's demon-possessed, and he cried out. That is, Jesus is in the room. And when our Lord shows up, ladies and gentlemen, demons have a way of manifesting themselves. He cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Now, this is happening in the synagogue in Capernaum, the manifestation of a demon inside of this man. And the Bible says, I know, in verse 24, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, that is the demon, said, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they had questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to church one Sunday and seeing a demon-possessed man being set free right there in the synagogue? As the demon came out of him, which is not unusual, the demon tore him, injured him as he came out. But this man was set free. Ladies and gentlemen, miracles are taking place in Capernaum. It was in Capernaum that Jesus delivered great sermons. The Sermon on the Bread of Life, Capernaum. Miracles are taking place. Here's what we need to understand. The city of Capernaum, along with the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, they heard our Lord's messages, and they saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And in Matthew 11, our text, Jesus is announcing judgment upon these cities. He said, woe unto thee, in verse 21. That is speaking about these cities, ladies and gentlemen, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Woe unto thee. It is an announcement of divine judgment, of condemnation upon these cities. About Capernaum, Jesus said in verse 23 that it was a city exalted to heaven that I'll deal with in a future message, but it would one day be brought down to hell. This is a city that was so privileged so as to have the eternal King stay there, to live there, to perform miracles there. As a matter of fact, probably more recorded miracles than any other city in the Scriptures. The city of Capernaum. And Jesus said, it is destined, the people of Capernaum are destined for divine judgment. Think about it now. Those crowds had gathered around when Jesus was healing all of those people in Peter's house. He's saying to them, you're going to be brought down to hell under judgment. Think about the crowds that gathered, no doubt, when Jesus is raising the dead, when our Lord is casting out the demons, and Jesus is saying, you've had heaven right in the midst of you, exalted to heaven, but you're going to end up under divine judgment, going to be brought down to hell. To have the eternal King stay there, perform miracles among them, ladies and gentlemen, and yet destined for divine judgment. The question is, how could that be? How could you be in the presence of Almighty God? How could you be in the presence of the great healer, the great deliverer, hey, the one who's able to raise the dead? How could you be in His presence and see His miracles? And some of them may have been among those that experienced those miraculous healings. How can you be there and see all of that and experience all of that and know about all of that and still be headed for divine judgment? Well, the Bible tells us in our text, in Matthew 11, go back, if you would, to verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Are you ready? Because they repented not. Oh, you see the places, that is, he names them, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, but then you see the problem, and that is in spite of all the miracles they saw, in spite of all that Jesus had done and said, they would not repent. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the only way for them to be saved from divine judgment and be a part of thy Lord's kingdom is that they have to repent. There's no other way. Just seeing His miracles did not save them. Even being physically healed from a disease did not save them. We'll say it again. Listen, those who are physically healed from a disease, that didn't save them. Those who were delivered from demons, that didn't save them. Those that saw all of that happen, the little 12-year-old girl raised from the dead, that resurrection didn't save her. But you know that 12-year, that woman with the 12 years of bleeding when she was healed, that didn't save her. The crowds that saw all of that happen and gathered together to see that, that didn't save them. Listen, the only ones who are going to be saved are those who repent. That's it. And our Lord is making that clear to them, and that is that in spite of all of this that you've seen, if you will not repent, you will be under divine judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our Lord's message. Our Lord's message is a message of repentance. That's the message of the Old Testament prophets. That was the message of John the Baptist. And I tell you, it is our Lord's message as well. Listen to chapter number 4 and verse number 12, where the Bible talks about the beginning of our Lord's ministry. In chapter 4, 12, it says, "And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. And from that time," that is when Jesus went to the Capernaum and that area, "from that time Jesus began to preach." You know what he said? Here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, "See my miracles and you'll be saved." He didn't say, he didn't say, "Just listen to my messages and you'll be saved." Here's what he said: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The only way to be a part of the kingdom, the king is here, the kingdom is at hand, and the only way to become a part of that kingdom is to repent. Ladies and gentlemen, repentance was our Lord's message. That's what he began to preach. It was our Lord's message. But did you know that it was also his motive? The motive behind his miracles was not just compassion for the hurting. Oh, he did, but it wasn't just that. But to reveal himself as the promised Messiah King who can heal our sin problem if they'll turn to him. The reason why he performed those miracles is not just so sick people could feel better. It's not just so blind people could see better. It's not just so dead people could live better. The reason why he performed those miracles is so they'd realize who he is and repent and turn to him. But they didn't. The sick were feeling better. The lame were walking better. The blind were seeing better. The dumb were talking better. The dead were living better. But they weren't turning to him and receiving him as Lord of their life. You see, repentance is the response of the sinner. That isn't the only response, ladies and gentlemen, that God is commanding the sinner to do. It is the response of the sinner who's turning to Christ and receiving him as Lord. When the Lord reveals himself to an individual, that person who truly comes to him and receives him does so with a repentant heart. A repentant heart, ladies and gentlemen, is a heart that is broken over sin and believing or trusting in the Savior and him alone. And that's what the Bible demands. That was the message of our Lord. Hey, the sermons that he preached was repentance is the only way. That's the only response that God is looking for in the life of a sinner. That is, to broken over our sin to turn to Christ. There, listen, that was our Lord's sermon. Listen to what Luke tells us about our Lord's preaching. In Luke chapter number 13, verse number 5, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Galileans, ladies and gentlemen, that Pilate had martyred. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things?" That would be sort of the mentality of some of the first century, not yours, I'm sure. And that is, if somebody suffers such an awful fate, they must have really done something wrong. They must have really sinned in some way. Here's what Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish." He said in verse 4, "Those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt at Jerusalem?" You think those folks were worse sinners than what you are? That is, when you think about those who suffered that fate, that is, do you view other people as being worse sinners than you are? Listen, that would be a good question for all of us. And that is, do we view others as being worse sinners than we are? Jesus is saying, no, listen, you're all in the same boat. I'm paraphrasing. That all of us are sinners, and therefore we are equally guilty before God. And listen, if a person does not repent, it makes no difference where they're at on the sin scale. If you don't repent, you will all likewise, the worst of sinners and what we would consider the least of sinners, will all likewise perish. Everyone is guilty. Now listen, there are different degrees of sin in the area of punishment and consequences. We all recognize that. But there's no difference in the degree of guilt. If you've sinned one time, a little sin, then you're just as guilty before God as the person who sins every moment of every day. And the person who just sinned one little sin one time is in desperate need of repentance just as much as any other sinner, or that person will perish. That's the message. That's the message of our Lord. That's the sermon that He preached. Ladies and gentlemen, it's still the message today. There's no other way to be saved except repentance. Now, the problem in the city of Capernaum is they didn't repent. They saw all of the miracles. They heard all of the messages. But there was no brokenness over their sin. There was no turning to Christ and receiving Him as Lord of their life. And Jesus is telling them, man, you've seen a lot of miracles. You've been exalted into heaven. Heaven has come down to you. But you're going to be brought down to hell. The reason why? Because you would not repent. Ladies and gentlemen, it's still true today. That is, if you've never been brought to a point of brokenness before God over your lost sinful condition, and to that point of surrendering to Jesus and what He did on the cross, resting fully in Him and what He did, then you're not a part of His kingdom. You say, I've been to church and I've seen God do great things. They did too. But if you haven't repented, you perish. Under judgment, because they would not turn from their sinful self and they would not turn to Christ and receive and believe in Him. Now listen, there's a lot more to this story that I haven't told, but I will get to the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that You do work on the inside of us, those who are here that are lost. God, have never been broken over their sin, never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that You do work on the inside of them, bring them to the point of real brokenness, of real surrender. God, would You help us? Would You move among us? Would You speak loudly to our hearts? And we'll give You the praise and the glory and the honor for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.